here again. Had the opportunity to pray in the first segment of our time together this morning, and had real good attention. So, and it's good to have you back for that. We have some others that have shown up since then. It's good to have you here. It's always good to be together with those of like precious faith to open God's Word and for a few minutes study from it and reflect over it, that we may learn how to be better servants of His. That's part of why we're here this morning, is to open His Word, study from it, drink deep from it, that we might be able to be better children of God. For the time that we have together this morning at this particular hour, we're going to be talking about a statement that Jesus used, or I might say a saying that Jesus used while He was on the earth, and He even used it when He talked with the seven churches of Asia as John was addressing those congregations or churches. And the statement that I'm talking about, "He that hath ear to hear, let him hear." Jesus said this several times in His personal ministry. He also said it, as I've already indicated, to the seven churches of Asia. The idea is taken from the idea that if the heart and is right, then keep that which you hear. W. Vines, in his Dictionary of New Testament Terms, says it's a metaphor for obedience. He that has an ear to hear, he will do what the Lord tells him to do. I tried to put that in language that I could understand. If I'm interested in spiritual things, I'll hear what the Spirit has to say. And so it's a statement that is rather challenging to us. When I read the Bible, when I hear the Bible preached, when I hear a discussion, and when I discuss the Bible, am I interested in doing what the Bible says? Or am I just wanting to discuss it for the sake of discussing it? Or am I just wanting to talk about it because it's good to talk about things of the Scripture? Do I want to do what the Bible tells me to do? And I've got to, that's a thing that I have got to settle on. Before I can ever be pleasing in the sight of God, I'm going to have to open this Word and read it and search it and study it, and be resolved to follow it, not just whenever it's convenient for me, but all of my life. When Jesus made this statement many times, He was making it to the Jews, trying to convince them that He was the Christ, that He was the Messiah. And the problem was, with the Jews, they were looking for somebody to come and drive the Romans out, and they could live happy ever after there in their own little corner of the world, with no afflictions, with no persecutions, with no harassment from Rome. All of those things would be gone. And the problem with that was not what the Messiah was going to do. And they did not understand that particular thing. As we look at our lesson this morning, the emphasis is the importance of listening to God's Word when it is read and when it is preached. And I have to, as I've already said, I have to ask myself the question, do I listen to God's Word? I'm not talking about just hearing the noise of it. I'm not just talking about paying attention to the words that are said. Am I listening to that with reference to how will that affect my life? Am I ready to obey it and let it affect my life as however? Or is there a curtain that goes up, something goes up in front of me? Now, if I do that, then I'm going to have to give this up, and I'm going to have to give this up, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go to this place, and I can't go to that place. And so things like that come up in our face, and then we begin to swap off. But Jesus says, you hear the Word and you obey the Word. The Messiah was told, or it was foretold rather, that the Messiah was going to come into the world. We're going to notice three or four passages of Scripture that suggest, or that plainly tells us, that the Messiah was going to come. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses makes a statement in verse 15 of that particular chapter. And he has this to say with reference to that. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him shall you hear. Now Moses makes this statement in Deuteronomy. He speaks Deuteronomy prior to the children of Israel going into the promised land. And in that discourse that he gives them, he tells them that God is going to, that's futuristic, sometime in the future, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and you must hear him in all that he says. Now, I'm confident that those people that day understood exactly what Moses was saying. That statement is not real difficult. There's going to be a prophet that the Lord will raise up, and he's going to speak, and you're supposed to listen to everything that he says. And so that was what he said. So the Lord made that statement. Now then, let's fast forward it a little bit to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, talking about this prophet that's going to come, talking about this Messiah that's going to come into the world, in verse 14 of chapter 7, Isaiah the prophet said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign is something that you can look for, that something is telling you that this is what has been predicted. And so Isaiah said, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, this is several hundred years after Moses made his statement, but still yet it's several hundred years before the Messiah is going to come into the world. But nevertheless, Isaiah the prophet made that statement. Now then, long toward the end of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53 and verses 1 through 12, we want to read all 12 of these verses because it describes this Messiah. It describes this prophet that Moses said the Lord your God is going to raise up from among the people like unto me. It describes this prophet or this one that's going to be born of a virgin. And so Isaiah says, who has believed our report, and to whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made him, his grave rather, with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and divide him a spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors. So Isaiah describes, Moses said the prophet's going to come. Isaiah in the early prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, 14, said he's going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 53 says he's not going to be someone that's special to look at. He's not good looking. He's not rich. The Lord is laying on him the iniquity of us all several things there that Isaiah talks about. But that's still yet futuristic. Notice what Amos has to say with respect to this one that is going to come into the world. In Amos chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12. Amos says, "And on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and repair its damages, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing." Even the Gentiles are going to benefit by this one coming into the world that Isaiah and Moses and Amos has been talking about. The Messiah actually came into the world. The birth of the Messiah was unnatural. Back to the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 gives us the account of that happening. Joseph, being a man of reputation, a kind man, I would say, he did not want to put her away publicly, but he dealt with it. But nevertheless, the Lord tells him, "This is the thing that I am doing." And then he tells him, "Just don't worry about it." The Messiah gave evidence of his being the Messiah after he was born. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. "When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" You know, this is something that is just as sensible could be. Here they are in this desolate place. There's a multitude of people there. There's no place to get anything to eat. And the disciples say, "Send them away, so they can find some place to go and get something to eat." That makes all kinds of sense. But notice what the Lord has to say with reference to that. "But Jesus said unto them, 'They do not need go away. You give them something to eat.'" He says to his disciples, "No, there's no point in them going away. You," pointing his finger at them, "you give them something to eat." "And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now we're told that's a lunch, that's a meal for a small child or a small person. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave them loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 besides the men and women, or women and children. Now, all of us have read that story. All of us have read it to our children as they have grown up. All of us have sang little songs with our children about it. But this is given in the face of human beings, adults. What is Jesus saying to them? "I am the Messiah. I'm the Messiah." He came to Israel, and the Messiah gave evidence that he was the Messiah. Over in John, the Gospel of John in chapter 20, notice what is stated there at this particular time. Verses 30 and 31. John talks about the purpose of the gospel. John has given evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. And that was the Messiah that was to come. He was the one that Moses talked about. He was the one that Isaiah spoke of. He was the one that Amos spoke of. He was the one that other Old Testament prophets had spoke of. Now then, verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, as I read through the New Testament, and I see all of the miracles, all of the signs, all of the miraculous wonders that the Lord did, I am just simply amazed. John says, besides these, there are many signs and wonders that he did. But, he says in verse 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If a person has never heard of Jesus Christ, if a person has never been inside of a church building, and he picks up the Bible, and he reads the Gospel of John, that book is designed to make that person believe, to convince that person that this person that John the writer is talking about is the Christ, is the very Son of God. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you're not a religious person, if you're here this morning and you know virtually nothing about the Scripture, I challenge you to read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written to convince people that Jesus of Nazareth, that Isaiah described as a very lowly, humble, unattractive individual in Isaiah chapter 53, 1 through 12, that he was, in fact, the very Messiah, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world that was to come into the world. The Messiah taught with greater authority than the scribes did. Over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, notice what Matthew says about Jesus. And we'll just look at one passage there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It's the response to the sermon or to the teaching that Jesus has been doing in Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 7 and, or chapters 5, 6 and 7. I'll get it directly. And here is the response to it. How did the people respond to that? What did they think? Once he closed the book or closed his discourse, what did they think? Verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Here is a person that's unattractive. He's not an educated person. He's a person that is a peasant, if you please. But he simply astonished the people with that which he had to say. For he taught them. Why was it so astounding to them? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What is involved in that? Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say. Jesus was the answer. Jesus didn't just talk about what some great scholar in the Jewish nation had done, or what some other individual may have done, like I will do, and like I do. But he says, I am. I say, I this, and I do that. He takes the credit. I'm the one that does this. He spoke as one having authority. Israel, unfortunately, did not accept the Messiah. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, notice what Jesus says, or is said of Jesus in this particular section of Scripture. We'll read verses 9 and 10 with that. That was the true light, John says, which gives light to every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. When he came and he preached to them, they did not receive him. If they had ears to hear, they would have heard Jesus when he came. They would have recognized him as who he was. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, notice the statement that is made there with respect to this. They're not accepting the Messiah was not because of a lack of knowledge. John says, with respect to the witness of the Scriptures, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus doing the speaking. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. No doubt they had read Deuteronomy. No doubt they had read Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 53 and Amos 9 and all of the other Old Testament prophets with respect to this one that was coming into the world. And Jesus says to them, you read the Scriptures, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Paul says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about Christ, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Jesus would have said to them, if you have an ear to hear, then listen to that. When you read Isaiah chapter 7, pay attention to what you're reading. When you read Isaiah chapter 53, listen to what you're reading. And then when this one is born into the world, he is born of a virgin, he speaks of one as one having authority, listen to him. That's the point that these people were missing in this whole discussion. What was their cost of rejecting the Messiah? The Jews suffered as no people had ever suffered on the face of the earth. The atrocities, the cruelty, the shame that was brought upon them simply because they rejected the Messiah when he came. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. As Matthew outlines some of the things that's going to happen. Beginning with verse 19, going through verse 21. Jesus is talking to these individuals. And he says, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. There's going to come atrocities upon the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is going to be starved to death. And it is horrifying when you read historical accounts of these particular atrocities. Jesus says, beware, or woe unto them. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That's what's going to happen. Why? Why was this brought upon them? They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Christ of heaven. They had ears to hear and would not hear. They read the prophecies. They studied them every Sabbath day in the synagogues, and it made no impact on them whatsoever. Their suffering was not because they could not understand. In Matthew chapter 11, back to that particular section of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through verse 24. Jesus, again, is the one that's doing the speaking. Then he began to rebuke the cities which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Here were cities. These were not just villages. They were fair-sized cities. And he did mighty works in there. Not only did he teach, he healed. He made the blind see. He made the deaf hear. He restored limbs. On and on we might go with that. But beginning in verse 21, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." What is he saying about Chorazin and Bethsaida? You people are worse than Gentile cities. You couldn't say anything worse to a Jew than that. And he says, you are worse than they were. Those people are more willing to listen than my own people. And he continues, "But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. For you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in you, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now, we may not know a whole lot about Capernaum. We may not know a whole lot about other Jewish nation or Jewish cities. We know something about Sodom. And I would suggest to most of us, we have a very low opinion of the city of Sodom. It was a sinkhole of iniquity. But the Lord says, if the works that was done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented a long time ago. Why did they suffer as no people had ever suffered? They willfully rejected the Messiah. It wasn't because they lacked knowledge. It wasn't because they didn't have the capability of understanding. They chose not to. They had preconceived notions, preconceived ideas. They had other things to do. It didn't fit into their plan. It didn't fit into their lifestyle. Any number of reasons, they just did not do it. What's the application for us? This is not just a history lesson. What can I gain from that? What can I learn when I read Matthew chapter 24? What can I learn when I read the gospel or the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter and the epistles of James? What can I gain when I read that? How am I supposed to react to it? This is a lesson that carries with it eternal consequences. In John chapter 5, we'll go back to that section of scripture. We looked at it just a little while ago, but we'll go back there and look at it again. John chapter 5, 39 and 40. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." When I study my Bible, when I read what kind of a person I am to be, what kind of an attitude I am to have, what kind of a generosity I am to display, the kind of love that I am to have, and the kind of attitude I'm to have toward other people, and the attitude toward my brethren, the attitude toward myself, unselfish, all those qualities that God's Word teach about, what do I do with them? Do I listen? Do I have ears to hear, but I will not hear? Yeah, I'm going to do some of them. I'm going to be at church on Sunday. I'm going to be at church on Wednesday night. But am I going to do those things that changes my character to the very core? Over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17. We'll look at verses 11 and 12 in that section of Scripture. Well, let's back up and get to him. Paul is in the city of Berea. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The suggestion is they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if they were so they could obey it. Am I of that mind? Do I search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so or not? Or do I look for a loophole so I won't have to do whatever it is that is crystal clear? In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he has this to say, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Is my conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? You know what? There's not but one person that can make that assessment. You people, some of you have known me for 23 years. But there's not one of you that can make that assessment of Jim Bailey. Not one of you. There's a lot you know about me. But I'll promise you, you don't know it all. You don't know everything. I'll let you in just so far. And most of us are that way. But I know. And so, is my conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Only I can answer that question. One more passage of Scripture. Over in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon is writing to these Proverbs, he makes a statement in chapter 3 in verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." It seems to be the tendency of humanity to want to lean on their understanding of how things needs to be done. Of how things needs to be. We've been talking about institutionalism in Bible class here at Southside for quite a while. We've been talking about digression. Why does digression take place? It's because people wants to do things their own way. Why do I never grow spiritually? I want to do things my way. Why is it that I do not grow spiritually to be more like Jesus Christ? I want to do things my way. And this is the point that Solomon is making. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's the one that will shape you. And don't lean on your own understanding. That's our lesson for this morning. I would encourage all of us to, from time to time, consider what Jesus said to the Jews about having an ear to hear but not willing to listen. I would suggest to all of us from time to time to just take assessment of ourselves. Am I what the Lord wants me to be? If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, if you're here and you may have never heard a sermon from God's Word before, what must you do? He that believeth what Jesus says and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus says. He that believeth not shall be damned, shall be condemned. And once we are obeyed,